To you all, I greet you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and ask that you would pay attention and that you would send a prayer up for my father here. See, he is still in recovery, but I know he's anxious to get up and to preach the word and the gospel. I know he's anxious to serve, and he will do so even if he's not feeling very well. So I pray that you'd watch over him, or ask that you would watch him and listen to him and pray that he be watched over by God this day. I give you my father and Alvin Moser.
Thank you, Aaron. And good morning to each one of you. Good morning to our guests. We've got some guests here today, and we're certainly happy to have them from various places around the country. And to those that are watching online, I'd like to say good morning. I feel okay. I want everyone to know that. I'm just sort of encumbered by this shoulder harness. And so I'm dressed very casually because that's really the only way I can dress right now. So please forgive me for that. So I've got see that new picture up there? Yeah, that's a new picture. That's outside our church here. Every morning when we get up, Chris and I go outside and look in the carport, and there's usually new feathers that are in the carport over there from some poor victim of these birds. Now, I don't mind that because there's an awful lot of birds around here and various different kinds. And there's three of these hawks, or I don't know exactly what they are. They're what?
Harris
hawks. There's three of them that I've seen. I don't know if anyone's seen any more, but sometimes they all get in the same tree, and sometimes they get in a triangle, and they're all looking for their prey. So you never know what you're going to find. We found the carcass of a rabbit on the fence out here. We had to clean up and all kinds of stuff. And you know, they're doing this, and they sit there, and basically what they're doing, you know, they're setting a trap. And that's part of what I want to talk about today is the trap. The trap that we have to be conscious of at all times. And so with that, I'm going to begin here and put up this. So the title of this lesson, this talk, this sermon is God's Image. And of course, when I'm talking about God's image, I'm thinking more about the image that is invisible. And this invisible image that we were created in. We were created in the invisible image in many respects because we're spiritual. We're a spiritual being. And of course, we have a body and we have a spirit. But we're created after this. And we have, you know, on our face of each disciple of God should be God's image. So with that in mind, let's just go on and take a look at some of these things. Oops, did I miss it? What are we doing here? Okay. All right, angels visit the earth. That's my belief, that they go to good places and they go to bad places on this earth. We have this scriptures here that talk to about these angels, and God sent them, and there's various places, you know, two or three places in the scriptures that talk about them, God sending them, and they're going to look at the people that live in communities, the people that live in the cities that were in times past. And they go and they report back. Even though God knows all these things, he has witnesses. He's not the only one. He makes sure that he surrounds himself with people that are witnesses of him. And so they go to these places, go to Sodom and Gomorrah. They go to these places. They've been there and they look. And they bring back a report, what they've seen. And they did that in Jerusalem. So let's just go on. In Jeremiah here, it says here in Jeremiah 5:3, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. In other words, he punished them. Thou hast consumed them, even caused wars and things to come about and plagues and all kinds of things. But they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock, and they have refused to return. And this, of course, is the state of mankind, and especially here, I believe he's talking more about Jerusalem than anywhere else. And here in Ezekiel, he says this in 8 and 12, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark?" He's talking about the ancients of Israel. He's talking about what people we might refer to Congress, the elders of the church, the 70 elders of the church. These were the people that had more experience. They were heads of families. They had lots of experience. They made judgments about all kinds of things. They decided things to do. But he says, now look at these elders of Israel, these people, and see what they do in the dark. Thinking that perhaps it's a secret. Every man in the chambers of his imagery. What does that mean? You know, there were in ancient times, and even today, there are still cultures, there are still religions that have a room down in Mexico for that great church down there in Mexico. Everywhere you go, they have something called a capilla. And in there would be the Virgin Mary, or the Virgin of Guadalupe, and be under there, and at every block, every other house, you find one of these things, and people buy huge ones, big ones, and they have a place that they put them, and in their houses, sometimes they have a room filled with these statues and things. And this was the way it was when, in the day of Baal and Astarte and the gods, these false gods, and they had them in their imagery. And it was part of the interesting thing about all of these things was these worship habits that they had, and things that had been given to them by the evil source, by our enemy. They were things that were sinful, and they put them and made them their idols. "For they say, the Lord seeth us not, and the Lord hath forsaken the earth." Ezekiel 9:4, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." So he's sent his angels into Jerusalem now, according to Ezekiel, and he sent an angel there to look and to see and to check the face of every person to see if you're happy with the sins that are going on there, because he's at the point of causing a great destruction. Or to see if you're pleased with them, or to see if you're unhappy. Like, that's what he's looking for. He's looking for someone who's not pleased about the things that are going on in this world. And I found our Sunday school kind of interesting today, and I thought, well, this is interesting, this discussion that came up, because I kind of want to talk about some of this stuff, but I don't want to talk about politics in any way, shape, or form. I want to talk about the trap that we have in front of us. His image in your face, the invisible God, is seen in you. In Alma 3, "And now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God?" That's a good question to ask. I found that in my own life, that, you know, I was baptized and pretty young, but you know, later on in my life, I began calling out to God for more information, more proof, more for a feeling to know God. And when I started going to church all the time, when I went back to Missouri and I was there with Jerry and his brothers and sisters and the brothers and sisters that were back there, and I began calling out to God, because I wasn't a very good person, really, and I began calling out to God for help, and little by little he would show me something. He would reveal himself to me, and each time he did, I changed. Every single time. And that still goes on to this very day. When God touches me, I'm changed again. I learn something different. My mind is expanded greater. And so when I'm looking at the world today, this is exactly what each one of us needs to do. We need to go to God to find the truth, to find in His Word and in Him, in His person, in the Spirit that He gives to us, to find the truth and to rest in that truth. Have you received His image in your countenance? What does that mean? It means others could actually see God in you and in your life and in your attitude and in the way you treat other people. They will see you. They will know you. And God knows you. And we should be known in this world. We should be known by the people that you're around, those people that are closest to you. They should know you, you know, just pretty well. But we need so much help, and there's still so many people that need help that we need to be praying for and asking God to guide our young people, to guide our friends and family, the people that come to us, that God would give each one what he needs to be strong and firm. Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? That's a good question. Do you feel like that you yourself have been changed? I hope that your answer is yes. I've been changed, and God has helped me so often in my life. So here's a warning that comes. As I was studying this, this scripture came into my mind, and it comes into my mind, you know, often. It's not something new to me, but this is the one, this warning of the spiritual dangers as we get closer to Christ's return. And this is the warning of our day, and it says in Luke 21, 34 and 35, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." Just like this trap out here for birds and rabbits and squirrels. It's a trap. And if you're not aware, you're going to be caught. You need to be aware of what we're looking for. And so I hope to be able to do that and maybe clarify it for myself and for you as well. So it's a time, you know, to consider. There's a lot of talk in the news and in politics and things like that about the American dream. What is the American dream? Now, I think there's some disagreement about what that American dream is. And I think there's really maybe two American dreams, major ones. I think one of them, of course, was when the Pilgrims came over, and the American dream was to worship God the way we choose. To have a Bible, to worship God the way we choose, the way we believe is right. That's one of the great American dreams. The other one really was, you know, financial success, the power to do what you want, to have a store, to have a farm, to create something, to do what you want. And of course, that's always been here in the United States. That's one of the great blessings we've had. You know, if you have a business, you can fail over and over again. And then one day, you get a business, and you get it right. And that happens. That's an American dream in one of the ways. But the biggest dream, really, is to be able to worship God the way we choose. And there are certainly people I think would change that if God would let them. But I'm taking the position that God is going to be with us, and we're going to be able to continue, whatever happens, in some way, we're going to be able to continue to worship God the way we want to. Abraham was made part of the judgment of city-states. If you look in the scriptures, it's very famous scriptures when Abraham was talking with God. And of course, here we have this in Genesis 18, 17 and 18. And says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." So God chose Abraham, and he kept him, you know, just as one person for such a long time. And then it was just his son that was born. And then God did it again. He repeated that process again with Isaac's sons, and how it took so long for this to take place. But God made him a participant, which means, and you know, all the earth is going to be blessed in him, and we are blessed in him because we're adopted into him. Or if you are from his blood, which we may be, and probably most of us are, if you would look at all the DNA, and I don't know that you could ever trace that kind of stuff down, but we can find that indeed that we are children of Abraham. We're descendants of him. We have the same gifts that are given to us. And so, you know, God really, he's given us the scriptures, and there's no secret, as it was kind of mentioned today in Sunday school, there's no secret that we believe something is coming. Something is coming. And the question we want to know is, are we ready? Are we ready for that? Angels were sent to see face to face and give witness to God of their condition, the people there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And here we see Genesis 18:22, and the men turned their faces from thence. So in other words, God came to Abraham, and there were three individuals that came, and two of them went off, these angels, to go and to begin the destruction process of that city, and to pull out Lot. And there's a whole, so we have things to think about when we think about Lot and Abraham. There are things about, that may apply to us directly, even about the day that we live in and the traps that are in front of us. So it says, and the men turned their faces from thence. They left Abraham and they went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. What can we do in this world to help? You know, that's a very important question to me. I'm always interested in finding out, because I've heard people talk in the Church of Christ that they don't know what to do about things like homelessness. And I'm convinced that there are solutions to that. I'm absolutely convinced of it. And I found, you know, this thing, if you're interested, there's a, on, let's see, is it NTD? No, it's on the Epoch Times. There's a one video from a guy who's, they call him the California Insider. He talks about various things that are going on, and he had an interview with someone, and that person was talking about what they're doing in San Francisco, of all places. And where they've had this terrible, horrible, it was in the news every day, it seemed like, of what they're going to do. What are they going to do with these people that are on the street and the drug problems and the filth and all this kind of stuff? And they got a new mayor. And this new mayor has started some things, gotten the help of the Salvation Army and a few other groups and the government. And whatever they're doing, they're having an 88% success rate. That's amazing to me. And we should always be thinking, God, is there something we can do? And we're charged with keeping the gospel. But are there other things that we could do? And there are. There are things we could do. There are people that you and I are responsible for. I feel very responsible, for example, to my brothers and sisters who live in Yucatan in Honduras. I feel extremely responsible about that. It's my responsibility to try and make sure, because I know them, number one. And so, you know, we send money to them all the time. It's either for broken down cars for ministry, medical needs, sometimes financial needs for people here and there. And there's no end. And as time goes on, those people there, when I first went there, I'm trying to remember now, maybe there was one pickup truck in San, an old Datsun, a yellow one that they used to take fruit with. And now it's a different world. And we had a church reunion last year in February, I believe it was, and they filled the parking lot up. That's just amazing. They're being blessed. But it doesn't mean that they still don't need a great deal of help. It doesn't mean that they don't need you to be on board with them, that our people in the Philippines don't need you to be on board with them to help them. Because there's a great need we see in outside of our own group here, that they need books in their own language. They need lessons in their own language. They need things like the marvelous work and a wonder or something like it. They need these kind of things so that they can defend themselves. And there's just books and histories and things that they need. They need to understand how we really think, because we think differently. We think differently than everyone else. And everyone else, they get a hold of these videos and they watch them, and they're well done. They're done by these huge church organizations. And some of them are church organizations that don't believe Jesus is even divine. He just simply was a good man, and somehow he was just good enough to be our Savior, but he wasn't divine. There are groups like that. And they do wonderful exposés on all kinds of stuff. But because they're not founded, they get a few ideas wrong. Serious problems. This is where we're at. This is where we're at. We need these kind of things. Would you help me pray about this? What can we do? We need people to help us. We need people to be part of this with us. And to figure out, to be praying what our conference can do and all these kind of things, how we can help. And we need to figure out, because we still, we have many things we need to do in the United States, and we need wisdom, we need guidance, we need strength. We need all these things to help us to maintain, to help other people so they don't get caught in the trap. So here we go. Genesis 18:32. What can we do? And it says here in Genesis 18:32, and he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry." This is when Abraham was speaking, you remember, to the Lord and questioning him, if there's 100 people that are righteous, will you destroy Sodom? If there's 50, and got down to 10, and God said, "If there's 10, I won't." But it says that I will speak yet, but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. So one of the things you need to do is be a prayer warrior for everybody else around you. Because people are falling in the traps. We need to be aware of it. We need to pray about it. We need to give our strength. We need to give our youth. We need to give to God something to help people that are struggling. And every one of you at some point in your life or at this very moment have had struggles that you could barely hold. Isn't that not true? That you could barely carry. Well, there are others hanging on with, they don't really know what to do or don't have the experience, the training, because the trap is so clever. So clever in this day that we live in. You can carry a light for others. Your light is Jesus. We all know this, don't we? There's nothing controversial here among us about this. 3 Nephi 8:55, "Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do." There is, in my comments here on the side, there is no darkness that can defeat the light of Jesus. Do you believe that? It is your choice if you decide to be a light for God in this world. Do you believe that your prayers are heard for others? Do you believe that your light is important? Because it is. The light you give is very important. It had to be important. It's important for you. It's important for others. It's important to God that you participate with Him. in this work. We have a great blessing in our culture and a curse. We can basically still do what we want to. If you want to serve God, you can. If you want Jesus in your life more and more, then you can seek Him all you want. That is also the curse, for we are now accountable. We're accountable now because we can do this. Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You can warn other people. As we see here, you know, here's this discussion that goes on in the book of Genesis, and it's about Lot. I mean, the angels and Lot, as they're trying to get him out of there. And this story, I admit to me, I don't completely comprehend Lot. I don't know what all the messages are because they're not completely clear to me. Except that there were only three of them that got out of there. However, that nation still exists today. And Jordan, I believe it is. And they're still there. And it must be because God wanted them. He wanted them to live in this world, to have a part in this world. And so He took those three people out. He got them out. But here it is in this conversation. It says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto the sons-in-law. And so, you know, he couldn't communicate with his sons-in-law because of this, because he seemed like he was making fun. There was some insulting aspect about it that he took offense to it, which is so common. I find out when I'm trying to talk to somebody in some of the language especially, I get it wrong. And I say something that's offensive. I don't even know it. I don't even know what it's about. Or I could be talking even with brothers and sisters, say something, or talking with my wife and say something, and I have said the wrong thing. And I don't even really know it. And we need help. We need to figure out some way. But still, the warning was there. And so he tried. It says, and when the morning arose, in verse 15 from Genesis 19, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Interesting choice of words. Consumed in the iniquity of the city. There's the trap. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not upon thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Interesting, he said, don't even stay in the plain. Well, apparently, you know, that was the place where when Lot originally saw this, he saw this well-watered plain. My assumption is it's the same plain. I don't really know. I haven't done any geography test on that kind of thing. But you can't even stay there. Maybe it does matter where we live. I don't know. It's something to be praying about always. These are important things for God's people, that they be preserved. What does the Lord want us to do? Where does He want us to be in this huge monstrosity of political awareness or whatever it is going on today that's happening all around us? We need to know where the best place where God would have us to be. But if you see something and you see things, you need to, You know, make yourself known in a small way, especially when it's about things that are done in the dark, things that aren't right. So, how do we get out of Babylon? Let's talk about that for a little while. In Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. Come out of her. Because, you know, we need some discussion about that. What exactly does that mean? It's a spiritual thing, coming out of something spiritual, if it could involve actually mean where you live. But it talks about that you receive not of her plague. Now, what is a plague? A plague is something that can destroy an entire city. Just wipe it out. And in history, that happened all over the place. Especially, there were the most easy one to prove, of course, is like when the Europeans came over to this part of the world, and there were entire villages that, as the year, about every 60 years or something, as the diseases would roll through, measles and smallpox, etc., 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 entire cities just evaporated off the face. More were killed by that than by any shots or guns or swords than anything else. So we're talking about something that's big, that changes the way things are. Something is going to happen when in these plagues. And I think we're seeing some of these things. We see some of these things that are going to sweep into the world and things that are going to make the world turn completely against Israel. Well, we know they're going to be saved. So, what kind of thing? What is a plague? You know, I listened to one, I think it was yesterday, and the new thing that's going on around, and it's just gambling by a new name, where you get this app, and you get a sports gambling app or something like that, and you bet 50 cents, a dollar, and they bet apparently on absolutely everything that there is in the game. Every single thing that there is, they bet on. But what is actually happening? Well, some people probably do it and don't spend that much money and don't have too much trouble, but there are people losing their homes, their cars, their jobs, their families. That's a plague. Maybe we shouldn't do that. Maybe it's not the best thing to do. Maybe we shouldn't tempt fate and think we're so strong and powerful that we can resist this temptation of thrill and adrenaline. Maybe it's a plague. How does God feel? In Jacob, the book of Jacob, chapter 3, verse 111, and the Lord saith, yea, I will spare it a little longer. Talking about the vineyard, he's going to spare this vineyard where he cut down the original tree from Jerusalem, and he scattered the seed of his children across the world, and he brought in the Gentiles and grafted them in, and now the Gentiles have made this tree with all kinds of fruit, not the right kind of fruit, different colors, different flavors, different sizes, things that don't agree. But God says in this parable, I will spare it a little longer, for it grieveth me that I should lose the trees of my vineyard. Grieveth me. You know, time runs out. I've got this silly shoulder holster on, And it's really hampered my life. And the further I go in life, the more when little things happen, the more serious they become. My time's running out, and so is yours. There isn't that much time for individuals, so we need to know what to do to keep ourselves out of Babylon, to leave Babylon, that we don't partake of the things that are killing us. So what kind of thing? So we've got a few policemen in the audience. You know, have you ever been to a bar fight and tried to break it up and arrest somebody? A couple. A home fight? Car wrecks because of a drunk? Gambling debts? Have you ever had to go, serve a notice with someone we're taking their home for this reason or that reason. Have there ever been involved yourselves? Have any of you been involved or know of anyone in your personal family whose life was ruined by drugs? I'll bet we all know someone. And to some of us, they're closer than others that know it. Know any families that have been broken because of infidelity? Jobs lost, bankruptcy? What's the problem in our family? What is it? Can it not be traced to a plague or a sin, a practice, things that are the natural fruit of the sinful world that we live in? God is grieved, and so are we. The Word of God is a discerner of the heart. God predicts our thoughts and opens our mouths to speak. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." God knows who you are. And those things are written there. God knows who you are, and those sins are there. And if you study diligently, you can learn what those things are in your life and what their modern day equivalent is. You can find these things out. Ezekiel 3:27, "But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house." So God is telling the prophet, when I speak to you, I'll open your mouth. Have you ever had an experience like that, where you've been talking to someone, a personal level, and you feel like God opened your mouth? I have. It's wonderful. At the same time, sad. Sometimes it brings fruit, sometimes it doesn't. But this is who we are if we're going to be shaped in the image of God. This is who we are. Walk with God. Learn to be satisfied with the simplicity of God's ways. Isaiah 26:20, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed." You know, it's kind of an interesting scripture, isn't it? And I don't know, you know, this scripture, whether it had to do with something that's already happened, to something that's going to be in the future, something going to be for the last days, because there's a lot of things that are in Isaiah that apply to several places, but they have a specific point where they were used. And of course, from Isaiah is where we get the, you know, about the sealed book. But it's interesting. We have a place. Where is that place? You know, it tells us that in the scriptures that the dominions of God's people are small, but they're all over the world. They're everywhere where God's people are. Well, what are they? Hopefully, you get to have your home. That's your dominion. That's your home where you have control over what's going on. You have control of what comes in on your son's cell phone or grandson's cell phone or whoever's phone. You do have that control. We have control here, right here. And I come here. I know some of you do too. I've heard you give testimony. Come here for the purpose of shutting the door, listening. I really, truly love that, to listen to what's happening. So we have that we can walk with God in all those places we have control over. If you have control of something, take it. Take that control to serve, to do the right thing, to be the right kind of person. Galatians 5 and 16 and 17 and 18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's very important in Galatians. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Oh, it's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Not under that law of condemnation, that law of Moses, where almost every sin was punishable by death. And that's what sin really means, you know. But even though we don't follow that anymore, sin is death. It's as simple as that. That's the lesson that we pick up from that law, that sin is death. But what does that mean? You're no longer under the law. Well, it means you then become under the grace of God. Under the grace of God. So here we go. The fruits of the evil spirit. Here they are. Galatians 5 and 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, they're seen. You can see them. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You know, when you start looking at these things, and you want to know sometimes, you know, well, what does this old book have to say about our modern day? Well, this is one of the things that does it. To me, it's very clear to me. And I'm going to put to you what I think, what this, we just take those first four things. Now, these are all lustful, sexual in nature. So you here you have this sin. And the act of adultery, you know, one of the things it does, of course, is destroy families, destroys a covenant, breaks a covenant. And then you have fornication, which is a little more general term, includes more things. And uncleanness, and look at the definition again, it means even a little more. And then you get to lasciviousness, and then it means that you take everything and you've turned it upside down, and you go against God's creation even. And everything is reversed. Everything is turned upside down for the whims of mankind. And I believe this applies to us right now. This is what's going on in the world. It's almost universal across the face of this world. That everything gets turned from a covenant relationship and is broken down to where it's even against nature. So then we go on to the next few. Idolatry. Interestingly enough, about idolatry, all those things from the first line there, they can be put down into idolatry, because that's what the ancient gods that were here, that were being made idols to in the time of Israel, they had a lot to do with those four things we just read. They taught it. It was required to do these sins. And so they're all connected. But idolatry, of course, you put anything that's this idol, this thing you just have to have. When God, and when Jesus, by his example, not having anything as he walked through in his ministry, he had nothing except the Spirit of God and the disciples around him and the food that was given to him. This is the real, pure example. I need nothing from this life except, you know, to live. But God gives us more. Of course he does. He gives us so much more. Well, it comes to witchcraft. Well, that's interesting, because that word witchcraft right there, the base root of that word is the same word where we get the word pharmacy, which means, you know, how many problems have we had with drugs in this world innumerable, involving billions of dollars, tens of thousands of lives, maybe millions. And of course, used to get a response. They use drugs to get a response, to change the outcome, to change someone's mind. And boy, those things really do, don't they? They just change the mind. Change the body. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, which are on every side, not only personal things, but this taking these things and where you're fighting each other and wrathful and filled with strife, physical strife, emotional, and words, goes past words and goes to guns and nations, living in this world, fighting, killing. Now, I'm not a peacenik, so to speak. You know, I'm not that, because I know it is plain, unless you meet the force with an equal or a greater force that comes into your country, it will destroy you. And we Christians are required to fight for the liberty. They're required to do it. Every man in Israel was required to be part of the armed conflict. It was the law. Because they had to realize that it was worth losing their life to keep freedom. And we know that. But I'm not required to like it. I'm not required to go out of my way to find it. That's not a requirement. I'm not required to hate. So we get to the last, one of the last ones here is his envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. These are the things where just everything is out of control. And there's a scripture talking about envy, that no one can stand before envy, nobody. And the people that I have known that have talked to me, you know, and once in a while I might have something, you know, I say, well, you know, and I have a lot of things built, because that's the only way I can make it in life. I know I can't pay anybody to do it, so I got to do it myself. And I'm not complaining about it. I really like it. It's fun. I enjoy building things. I enjoy cutting things up and throwing things away and cleaning things out and all this kind of stuff and making things and building buildings to put a lawnmower in. There's something about it that makes me feel like I'm at home. And I like doing this kind of stuff. But it's very important that I don't envy anybody else who can pay to have it all done. It's very important. My soul depends on it. Envyings, murders. We're crossing the line in this one. We're over that line. We've crossed that line and to perdition, to being condemned by God to be overtaken. Drunkenness, because in each one of these states, you know, the people, they lose it. And their anger, they lose it, and they're just in this, and then in revelings, you know, from anything, from just I don't know how I feel about this, because I believe that men should be masculine. I believe that it may be very necessary that men learn how to fight. I'm not sure how I feel about professional fighting. I'm just not sure how I feel about it. Even though as a kid, I would have loved to have learned that. All that stuff. I have a Y chromosome. And you know, it's just there. But I don't know about that. I know, you know, if you learn something like that, then you learn how to, you know, keep peace. We learn how to keep the peace. But there are other people who abuse it, of course. That's just the way of life, and everything that we have in this world, that's the way it is. But, you know, it's interesting to me. One of the things when I read about what it was that when Moses was on the mountain and they waited for him long enough and they made Aaron made him make the golden calf and do all this kind of stuff. And it says, and they sat down to eat and they rose up to play. And of course, whatever they were playing at, they had played at in Egypt, obviously. And what was, and one of these commentaries, he said, there's a good enough reason and a strong enough reason to think that one of the things they were doing is that they were betting and on their sons as to who would be the best wrestler. And that, this was kind of included in their afternoon delights and stuff like that, as well as all the other things that were involved with it, which I'm sure much more. But it was likely there. It was part of this social picnic environment where we just do everything and don't give God the credit or something, or just forget about him, which is what they were doing. They're forgetting. And of course, the first thing, now we get to there, maybe we could say, well, maybe it's okay, but they did build a calf. They built one. And so it's something to think about, because I'm not opposed to these. I'm just thinking there's got to be a governing thing. These things that we just read are the image of Satan. It's his image. It's him. That's what he looks like. Every one of those things is what he looks like. And we don't want that. We don't want to look like him. Fruits of God's Spirit touch others around us. So here we go. Here are the fruits of God's Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And they're all, first, they're invisible. And then they have a visible manifestation as we practice them. But they're first invisible because they're spiritual. They're spiritual. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. There are 9. And there are listed, 17 from the flesh. I've thought about that for years and thought, how do I look at that? Well, just this last week was a new thought that came to my mind as I was thinking about these scriptures. I've been thinking about this one all week. So, 9 to 17. It's also an unwritten message that God's few things can outnumber all the others. They can defeat the power of the adversary. So here's the trap. Here's where these traps are. You read those things. And so, like we were talking in Sunday school, boy, you could sure get wrapped up in this stuff today, couldn't you? And I'm not saying you're not justified, because I know exactly how we really don't disagree about this kind of stuff to a great extent. We get pretty worked up about these kind of things and fearful of what's going to happen in the future. And there's the trap, that you would cease to bear the image of God. If you cease to bear the image of God, you are not his. Bear the image of God. Carry it with you wherever you go. This is the image that he expects you. This light emanates from this, even though, and these things will cause you to do good works in your life. So do good things in your life and many times without requiring anything in return. And this is what God wants us to do, but don't fall into the trap, because we've been warned over. This is a trap, and how easy, I could be going along with my wife just fine, and we're getting along, and then we're both so busy, and she's so busy trying to take care of me and Ashton and her mother and everything, and all of a sudden, you have these
words. Words. And the peace is destroyed. And then you have to work to get it back. You have to work to get back that peace. It's a constant thing, and the trap is always there. It's always there. Just outside of, just beyond the next words, there's something, always something there. This, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We walk through life. And why it's so important to pray before you go out in the morning, to pray midday, and to pray at the end of the day, so that you have a prayer not too far behind you. And of course, leaving your prayers and your thoughts ascending to God, but so you don't let that pass when you got such a big hurry in life and you're going to fall into a trap. Because if there's some bunny running across here and he's got a big hurry, it could be the last hop he ever makes right outside this door. Those guys are good. They are really good. Because like I said, there are feathers and tufts of fur in my carport, almost new ones, every single day. A different, here's a black one today, you know, and here's one that's white and black, and then one that's gray, and just all these things that they have. That he's there, they're there. And they got eyes that are just unbelievable. You know, they can spot the smallest thing moving. From I don't know how far away. We're talking miles probably, but you know, a few hundred yards away, they, you know, it's like crystal clear to them. And that's the way the adversary is. Just waiting for you to slip up, to forget your prayers, to forget to repent of the sins that you do, forget these things. And so this is where, you know, we have people who need your example, need to have a firm example that doesn't get lost in the temptations of this day we live in. And that's my prayer. Finish this off. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. So here's a warning. You suppose that the Spirit of God put that in his mind to write there as one of the things that we have to really watch out for. Right there, pointing right at us. That this is right under the surface. Provoking one another and envying and having more credit for something that you did as opposed to what something that they did. All these things, they're traps. Traps to get into. Don't fall in. The world has gone mad. You remember that story where that poor man, they'd chain him up and he'd break the chains. And he was possessed by someone called Legion, which implies that there were many, many demons that were inside him. And it says here in Luke 8:33, then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. God has this power. God has this power. Jesus has this power to free people from even something called Legion. It's just far beyond our abilities to ever get over. And there are things that are that, and there are also things that only God can do this. But I have to trust him. Dear God, help us and everything that we do, help this person that I know is struggling. Please make them strong. Bring them back to church. Help them. Give them peace. Give them love. And if there's something I can do, let me know. Put it in my mind what I can do for these people. So the pigs, they were swine, filthy, they were forbidden, and yet the people who had him, they wanted Jesus to leave because certainly they didn't want the fame of what he had done there. But Jesus caused those things to go away. And as we go on here, we have this great power that had overtaken him. And I can't imagine, you know. I've heard my son and my grandson talk about the people that they arrest periodically that are on, I guess it's meth Right, makes you super strong. Is that what one it is? Yeah. Anyway, you know, they can't be forced. You know, three or four guys are on top of them, and they just push them off, and because of what's in that drug. But this is something even sounds greater to me. So it says here in Luke, and it's in three Gospels where this particular incident, and I think it's because it's important that the God has this power. And so he tells this man, which is to it's me, it's always, when I first read this when I was a kid, I thought, well, that's odd. Why couldn't he go with this person? And he got, you know, isn't he taking away this opportunity because he wouldn't let him go? He said, no, you stay here. So it says here in Luke 8:39, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. So how did he do it? Because God blessed him. God gave him the strength. God protected him from that day on so he could do this and be a witness all by himself. I don't know how he did it, except that's the only thing that makes any sense to me. God blessed that man and gave him power to do what was commanded of him. I want to end. This is the last scripture. Thank you so much for your time. I hope you've gained something from this and some thoughts. But in Isaiah, this is an invitation and a great blessing. So many things that Isaiah wrote are so beautiful, the promises that are contained there. Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You know, kind of an odd expression, but it's very poetic. Surely you've been in some place and seen a cottonwood tree on a breezy day clapping their hands, you know, light shining off it, and it's such a pretty, soft, gentle sound. Like the voice of God. Like the voice of God. It's everything you need. And God sent this work. He created this gospel work. He sent the Book of Mormon and the Bible into this world, and it will accomplish everything that God has declared. Thank you very much.